Jesus didn't fit the mold of religion back in his society. He was unlike any other Jewish rabbi. If you get to know Jesus, you realize that. As a Jewish rabbi, he did things that went against the religion, the religious norms of his days. Now, this is why sometimes when you encounter Jesus talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and even the teachers of the law, you see that they always debate with Jesus. They always got into arguments. Because for them, Jesus was doing things that were against their traditional expectations. Jesus did things that were not normal for a Jewish rabbi back in those days. I mean, some of the things that Jesus would do, he would hang out with tax collectors and sinners. He would, Matt, if you can just, there we go. He would also, he would do work on the Sabbath. He would do things on the Sabbath, which he would heal people on the Sabbath, and everybody else would get angry at Jesus. He would also touch people that were sick, the lepers. You know, in those days, if you were a Jewish individual, a rabbi, the moment you touched a person with leprosy, you became defiled. You were unclean. Jesus didn't have a problem doing it. So that's why for the religious leaders, Jesus did not fit the mold of religion back in that society. He also talked with women. And that was a no-no for a Jewish rabbi in those days. I mean, today, teachers, preachers talk to women. That's not a problem. But we got to go back ourselves 2,000 years ago in that society. Men did not talk to women, especially by yourself. Jesus even had women followers, disciples. Remember Mary of Bethany? I think that day in John chapter 11, she was the only woman sitting in that room full of men. Jesus was truly a friend to tax collectors and sinners. So like I said, he did not fit that mold, the expectations of the religious peoples of those days. He was accused of being a drunkard, a glutton, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Perhaps you didn't know that about Jesus, but they accused him of those things. Why? Because if Jesus was invited by a tax collector to dine in their house, he would go. Jesus would spend time with sinners, because the reason he did it, because he came for those people. And Matthew invited him. Matthew, one of the 12, he was a tax collector. So he invited all the tax collectors of the town and sinners, and Jesus was there. So that's why they accused him. The religious leader said, why does your teacher hang out with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus later on had to tell him the reason why he did what he did. Because he came for lost people. You see, I did not come to call righteous people, but sinners to repentance. And that's the main reason why our Savior, Jesus Christ, would spend time with tax collectors and sinners. It's interesting. Many of the things Jesus taught to his disciples, they didn't get it right at the beginning. And you know, Jesus taught a lot of things, but the disciples did not get. Only after the resurrection, their minds were, it's like, now it makes sense. But at the beginning, they had no idea what Jesus was talking to them about. Even when he told them that he was going to go and die, Peter just reprimanded Jesus when he heard Jesus talk about that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die. But Jesus, even though the disciples did not quite get what he was teaching, Jesus modeled a lot of things for them. He modeled servanthood, how to serve with no strings attached. You're serving because you love people. Jesus modeled so many things, how to serve God. He modeled also spending time in solitude with prayer. Jesus was a busy preacher, you get to know, but sometimes he would just withdraw from the crowd all by himself to spend time recalculating himself with the Father. And he would spend time, he would leave the crowd behind once in a while and just go and pray, because for Jesus that was more important. And he modeled that for the disciples. Even when they asked him, teach us how to pray, he taught them. But the prayer life, Jesus as a busy preacher, he modeled it. He spent time in prayer. He also modeled for the disciples this compassion for the lost. This heart for the lost, he modeled that in his ministry. I think when you pay attention, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you sense that whatever Jesus did in his ministry, he did it because of the lost. And I have some proof for you in that statement. I mean, he said it, I came to seek and save who? What was lost. Whatever Jesus did in his life, in his ministry, in his earthly ministry, the reason behind what he did was lost people. Sinners. I mean, think about it. He came, taught, he served because of the lost. He trained the apostles because of the lost, because later on he was going to send them out to reach out the lost. He taught, he served, he trained the apostles because of the lost. He suffered and died because of lost people. That's how much lost people matter to God. And last week we talked about the heart of God is really for lost people. And finding the heart of God is having this heart truly for lost people. And you see that in Jesus. But again, that did not fit the pattern of everybody else who was religious in those days, because the Pharisees did not care about lost people. They just, you know, made fun of them. They didn't care. But Jesus had this heart, this compassion. I love a scripture that says that when he saw the crowd, like something within Jesus just moved. Compassion is a guttural. It has to do with your guts. Like you, when you feel compassion in the Greek, it's like you feel it in your tummy. Almost like when you're having butterflies. When Jesus saw the crowd, it says that he had compassion on them because he saw the crowds and they looked like harassed and perplexed, like sheep without a shepherd, he says. And he was like, his heart went out to them. But Jesus did so many unusual things that were contrary to the religion of those days. The apostles got to see a lot of those things that Jesus did. Now in John 4, John tells us of an incident in which the apostles see Jesus doing again an unusual thing for a rabbi. I love towards the end of the story that the apostles, they just like spellbound. They don't even ask Jesus anything because they were shocked that he did what he did. And my daughter just read that passage, and we're going to spend some time in John 4. Perhaps you have read that, and you know the story of Jesus with a Samaritan woman. And it's amazing to me what we find here in chapter 4, verse 1 through 42. And she read it. I mean, the first thing Jesus, the Pharisees heard already that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, even though it says it wasn't Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And then I love John narrates to us. He says that he has to go through Samaria. Now, if you know anything about Jewish and Samaritans, they did not get along. This is like America and ISIS. You know, it's like you don't see people coming together. Jewish people, if they were traveling and they had to go through Samaria, they will go around. They had nothing to do with Samaritans. They would not even want to be there. And Samaritans, they didn't have a problem. They would come to Jerusalem. But if a Jewish person saw Samaritans, they was like, they would go the opposite. There was enmity, animosity between Jews and Samaritans by the time Jesus comes to town. And so he says that Jesus has to go through Samaria. And there he was tired. He's at the well. And the apostles had gone to buy food. Jesus is there by himself. A woman from Samaria comes. And apparently this woman, she came at a time of the day to draw water that most people would not be on the road. And he kind of gives you an idea of what kind of life she had. You can silence it. I'll give you time. Well, he's really focusing on the Samaritans. He's just like, thanks. So she comes to draw water from the well, it says right there. And then all of a sudden, I mean, she sees this Jewish man over there, and Jesus asked her for a drink. And she was shocked, to be honest with you, that Jesus even asked her. And you see what she said. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Would you give me a drink?" And John has a lot of parentheses. He says his disciples has gone. So Jesus is there by himself because the apostles had gone to buy food. Now the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And there's a parenthesis, for Jews and Samaritans did not get along. Jesus asked her for a drink, and that's shocking because she was like, she tells Jesus, "Oh, hold on a moment, don't you know our history? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How is it that you're asking me for a drink? Don't you know our history?" And John tells us the history is that they did not get along. They were enemies. So one of the first things we learn about Jesus when we're talking about learning from Jesus is that Jesus Christ breaks racial barriers. And you see that right here. Jesus Christ, he broke the racial barrier that separated people back in those days. He did that for the sake of the lost. Samaritans also were lost. And he went there. He didn't care that they didn't want to even talk to him. He broke it. I mean, he also broke the gender barrier that separated people from, like, Jewish rabbis don't talk to women. He's talking to a woman right here. He spoke to this person who will be considered by everybody else your enemy. Like I said, the woman was shocked to learn that Jesus engaged her, was willing to engage her in a conversation. You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you even asking me, man? Don't you know what's going on among our people? You need to do a historical research. We don't talk to each other. And then here comes Jesus as an expert. Even through that conversation that evolved around water, Jesus said to him, if you knew the gift of God, verse 10, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you will have asked him and he will give you living water. It's interesting, the conversation is centered in water. All about water. That's what she came. She came to draw water from the well. And there, Jesus is there. Now, Jesus is engaging her in a conversation. Now, from water, Jesus moves to living water. And that piqued her interest. Living water? What in the world is that? If you knew the gift of God and who it is who's asking you, you would have asked him and he will give you living water. And then she goes and is like, sir, the woman said, but you have nothing to draw water with. And the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you even greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from him himself and did also his sons and the flocks and herds? I mean, now we're talking about this living water. I mean, the woman's like, where can you get the living water? I mean, you here, you don't even have a jar of water. Where would you get it? Show me. And then Jesus goes on and said, everyone who drinks this water, the one that you came to draw, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. To me, it's amazing learning from Jesus. He started just with a normal conversation about water, and now it's getting deep. Living water. For the first time in that woman's history, she heard somebody say about living water, and she wants to know what it is. Show me. Where can you get this living water? Now, it's interesting also because this living water, according to Jesus, is better than the one you came to draw. Because the one if you drink from that one, you're going to be thirsty again. The living water, you will never thirst again. And now she's like, I want this water. It's like, okay, where can we find it? I want it. I mean, look at what she said in verse 15. The woman says, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I won't have to come here again to draw water. Now, it's interesting. She's still thinking in the physical area, in the physical arena. Water, physical water. And you say that, give me this water so I don't get thirsty again. You said that the water you have, is this living water, would quench my thirst. I want it. And you see, she's still thinking about just physicality because she said, that way I don't, man, if you can give me the water, that means I will never thirst again. I won't have to come here day after day to draw water. All the trips and carrying the jar back to Sychar. I mean, give me this water. Now, she's missing the whole point. You see, she's still thinking about her physical needs and she's not even paying attention to the spiritual needs that she has. Just like a lot of us sometimes, we just see the physicality, we just see the physical needs, and we don't realize that even our physical needs, they're still under the umbrella of a physical need, of a spiritual need that's even deeper than our physical needs. She only seeing physical, the water that I had to, give me this water, that I don't have to be thirsty again. She's missing the whole point. The illustration Jesus using about water, she's not, it's like the apostle, she doesn't see the deep trouble that she's in, spiritually speaking. When you and I only focus on the physical, we tend to ignore the spiritual. And I think that's what she's doing right here. When we only focus on the physical, my problem, whatever it is I'm going through, my food, you know, like you said, we worry about what we're going to eat or drink or wear. That's all the physical realm. We tend to ignore the spiritual aspect of us, what's inside of us. And this woman is no different. She's ignoring that. That's why she missed the whole point of living water. She had no idea what living water is. She thought it'd be a water like that one, but better. Now, from this moment on in the conversation between Jesus and this woman, it's going to become a little more personal. Because look at what Jesus told her. When she said, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to come here again." Jesus said, verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back." And then she said, "I have no husband." Now, it's getting deeper. Remember, let's pay attention. We started with just water. There's a well. There's water, true, real water. Now we talk about living water. Now Jesus said, "Go back, call your husband and come back. Perhaps I have something to tell you." She said to Jesus, "I have no husband." But again, she had no idea who she's talking to. Jesus said to her, "Wow, you're right. What you said is true, because you have had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not even your husband. So how you responded, that's correct." And someone like, she was like, "Who's this guy? Why are you judging me?" Some people would perhaps want to say that, because Jesus just got, you know, into some tender area in the woman's life, in a sense that she's like, and her heart is like, "Come on. Go call your husband and come back." And she said, like, "I have no husband." She's like, "You're right. How you have answered is correct. For you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband." It is interesting, from that moment on in the conversation, she just don't want to talk about her life, apparently, because then she goes on to something that has nothing to do with your husband. She goes into this debate about worship. Look what happened. She said, verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, I can perceive that you are a prophet." A prophet is somebody who can tell the future, so who can predict. I can perceive that you're a prophet. And then she, okay, since you're a prophet, let me give you this question now. Let me ask you. He said, "Our fathers, the Samaritans, worship on this mountain." According to the history of the Samaritans in the Old Testament, that was Mount Gerizim. That's for the Samaritans, that was the place of worship. She said, "Our fathers, our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place of worship is Jerusalem." In other words, what she's doing, who's right? Since you claim, I perceive you a prophet, now tell me, where is the right place for worship? You know, now, okay, where do we start? Water, then living water, then it became personal now, and now we're talking about worship. Just in one conversation. So here comes a controversial statement. "Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place of worship is Jerusalem." Where is the right place to worship? You know, that was 2,000 years ago, and maybe 100 years ago, people still debating what's the right way of worship. Should we have music and worship or not? There's still churches that split up over the matter of worship, and you wonder why, because that's so important to know. She brought that question to Jesus. "You worship over there. I mean, where is the right place? Should we go to the church to worship? You guys go to Jerusalem, but we Samaritans, we go to the mountains. Where's the right place?" And Jesus confronted the ignorance of this woman. She confronted her ignorance about worship, and then look at what Jesus said. "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." You know, even though through this conversation, Jesus confronted her ignorance in terms of worship. Jesus just didn't sugarcoat that. He said, you guys worship something you don't even know. And when you look up history, that's true. The Samaritans worship as form of God, but they did not know this deity they worship. And Jesus point blank told the Samaritan woman here, "You worship what you don't know, but we Jews worship somebody that we know, Yahweh." And then he goes on, "You see, woman, the time is coming. The place for worship is irrelevant. It doesn't matter where you worship. Because God is not concerned about the place. He's more concerned about your heart, the attitude that you're going to have when you worship. He's seeking, and then Jesus goes on, so God is in the business of seeking out true worshipers. And according to Jesus, true worshipers are those who worship the Father in spirit and truth. Spirit, the inner man. Worship is not just like the expression, oh, when you sing in beautifully, or they see that, but it gotta come from the heart. Matt Redman said, the heart of worship, that's where worship really lies. God is after true worshipers that will worship Him honestly and with sincerity, that it comes from the inner man, from the spirit and truth. That truth that guides us, the Holy Scriptures, it will teach us how to truly worship God. The story of the Samaritans, how they became Samaritans, it was a mix of Jewish people and Assyrian. They came back to Samaria and they did not know how to worship, and a lot of people were getting killed. And finally, they sent a priest and told him, go back over there so that he would teach the people how to worship God, because they didn't know how to worship Him. And Jesus brings that up right here in the statement to the Samaritan woman. You do not know who you worship, but we do know. The place for worship is irrelevant, and the time is coming when it doesn't matter where you worship God, because what matters to God is the condition of the heart, that you worship Him in spirit and truth. And that's the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks, Jesus said to her. Amazing. She just, you know, like when you're getting into a debate with somebody and the thing is turning in light, she said, okay, let's stop. We're not going to go anywhere here. I sense that right here, because she said, you know, look at what she said after Jesus told her that. I mean, Jesus just took it to college about worship and what it is, and because you don't get what worship is. And finally, Jesus told her. And then she said this, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When He comes, He'll explain everything to us. It's almost like, okay, you're telling me that, but you know, when He comes, when that particular individual, the Messiah called Christ, the Messiah, when He comes, He will tell us. The phrase explain here is the word, He will declare to us everything. So in other words, what she's saying is like, you know, we're not gonna go anywhere with this debate about worship. When the Messiah comes, He will explain that to us. It's like when you ask the preacher to give you a question and you still, because it didn't go the way you wanted, you're not satisfied. So, you know, we got to go ask somebody else about it. That's what she's doing here. And then Jesus had news for that lady. He said, are you waiting for the Messiah to explain to you? And then He says, I who speak to you, I'm He. I just explained it to you, lady. Whatever confusion you have about worship, I just told you what it is. Now, that's really the story, the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman that started with water. He moved from water to living water to go call your husband, and I don't have a husband. And then pretty soon it's like, worship. God is in the business of seeking worshipers, and she didn't want to talk anymore. And then now it's like, the Messiah's going to come. He's going to explain to me. And Jesus said, I'm already here. And then it's like, wow. Now, at that moment, the apostles, the disciples come and find Jesus talking to the woman. And that's one of the things I love, because they were like, what? I mean, I just wish I could have been there to see that. The Bible said they did not even dare to ask Him anything, because they were shocked that Jesus was talking to a woman, and not just any woman, an enemy from Samaria. And look what happens, verse 27. Just then, the disciples returned and were surprised. The NIV doesn't do a lot of justice to the text. They were amazed. In other words, they were like astonished. It wasn't just surprised, like astonished here that He's talking. He says, to find Him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want? Why are you talking with her? Now, I love this, verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. The disciples are amazed that they didn't dare to ask Jesus why he was talking to that woman. And the woman at that time, she takes off, goes back to the village. Amazing thing. What did she come to the well for? For water. Apparently she found something more important than water, because she left the jar behind. In other words, what does that tell you? She was coming back. She left the jar behind, went back to the village and said, I mean, now that woman also didn't have a lot of friends in the village, because the time that she came to draw water, scholars would tell you, and the lifestyle she had, you have had five husbands and like people didn't want to be your neighbors, but she didn't care. She said, she went back to the village and said, I found a man that told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? Go check him out. And the villagers, the people from Samaria came to see Jesus, all because of what the woman said, come and see. Come check this man out. I mean, he's telling me things that only I knew. She told the people, I think I found the Messiah. Go yourself, check it out. And people came. Now, you see, the disciples later on were urging Jesus to eat something. I mean, they went to the town to get food. They came back with the food, and Jesus is not even hungry. Because look at the heart of Jesus. He's doing what he came to do. And now he sees in the mountains, Samaritans are coming, all because the woman told him to go check out Jesus. And look, let me just read that part from here on. It says, verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. That you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? I mean, it's like, Jesus, we went to town to buy food. You don't want to eat now? We just brought the thing, the fried chicken and the thing. We brought him, and you don't want to eat? Maybe if one of those Americans, they was like, maybe somebody brought him food. And then this is what Jesus' food is all about. Listen to what he says. Then he says, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He said, do you not say 4 months? 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws the wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Jesus sees the heavenly harvest coming. And what he's talking about is because all the Samaritans that are coming from the town, because the woman told her, go see a man that told me everything I ever did. And they went. They went to check out Jesus. Now, that woman became the first evangelist in Samaria. The first person who brought that's the gospel. The gospel means good news. She did not even know the Bible. All she said was, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Maybe he's the Christ. The first evangelist, the first time that anything about Jesus reached Samaria, Jesus is outside the city. He's in a well. She goes to town and told people, and people come and gravitated towards Jesus. And now they're checking out Jesus. And to find out really what the woman told her, nothing. I mean, you're not going to get hurt by just checking it out. So they came. She became the first evangelist in Samaria. Amazing. And that's what Jesus said. Even though the disciples urged him to eat, he said, I don't need to eat right now. Whatever's going on, satisfy Jesus' physical hunger. Because lost people are coming to him. God's will, according to John 6:40, is to give eternal life to anyone who believes in the Son. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. God's work is that lost people come to him. You see, this is an amazing harvest that's taking place because people are coming to check Jesus out. All because of the woman's testimony. And I love when disciples, when it comes to the harvest, Jesus is talking about sometimes somebody reaps. You and I might be reaping what somebody else was the one who planted and sowed it. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for, and that's true. It wasn't you that, Jesus is telling the apostle, the reason Samaritans are coming to me right now, you had nothing to do with it. It was a woman. And now your job will be, when they come, talk to them. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. The work was done by this woman already. People are coming, and the disciples are already here with Jesus, and they're coming towards you. Now you just got to tell them, explain to them the kingdom of God. There's a great harvest taking place in Samaria that day. Now, I love this verse, the 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Some of the Samaritans came to him and urged them to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So in other words, the outcome of this harvest was possible because this woman went back to the town and told people, come see it. Come check it out. Without her going back and telling people, I found a man that told me everything I ever did, we wouldn't have had a heavenly harvest like we see right here. Many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. You and I, my friends, we have a story to tell. We have a testimony just like this woman. She went and told what she knew. You have stories to tell people what God has done in your life, and they just want to know. They say, well, Jesus did this to me. Come check him out. So all that you and I need to do sometimes, just like the woman said, come and see. Don't believe me, but come and see it yourself. There was a harvest of soul in Samaria that day, all because the Samaritans were coming to Jesus. Many believed in Jesus that day because of the woman's testimony. Now, let me ask you, when was the last time that you challenged somebody to believe in Jesus? When was the last time you said to somebody, you know, check out Jesus? Perhaps the addiction you have, that drug problem you have, you've been trying all kinds of drugs, it's not working. Maybe you want to try Jesus. Have you ever considered Jesus? I mean, you're going through all the doctors and doing other things, and you're falling apart. You're running out of resources. Have you considered Jesus? Remember the lady in the Bible that had the hemorrhage, I think that's what you call it, the bleeding. He said that she had spent all the resources, and finally she found out Jesus was in town, and she said, you know, if I can only touch the garment of his cloak, I will be healed. Sometimes people need to know that when you run out of resources, perhaps you should be considering Jesus. And he might change everything around you if you let him. He's a changer. He transformed, but you have to let him. This woman found out, I mean, you know, became personal. Jesus confronted her ignorance about worship, and she went back and told him, hey, I mean, she didn't say he was the Messiah. Say, could he be the Messiah? Go check him out. See, my friends, there are so many who need to have an encounter with Jesus. There's so many people around us, they need to have an encounter with Jesus, and it's going to be our job to rearrange such encounter. You hear what I said? There are a lot of people out there that they need to have an encounter with Jesus, and it's going to be up to us to make sure that happens, that they can have an encounter with the Savior, just like the Samaritan rearranged for these Samaritans to come. The Samaritan woman said, like, come check it out. She was the one who did it. And people came, and now, I mean, so many believed in Jesus that day because of what she did. There's so many people that might believe in Jesus because you're willing to tell them, go check out Jesus. Give Jesus a shot. Give Jesus an opportunity to work in your life and see what happens. That's why I tell my friend Michael Greenson, I mean, I always tell him, you're not in church, man. He's not here today. Maybe he's listening to this recording. I always challenge him. I said, you know, whatever you're doing, try Jesus. And I challenged him one time. I said, just don't go to work on Sunday. Work on Sunday after 3 o'clock, but try God. Just try that with God. For a moment, a whole month, come to church every Sunday and see what happens. Not even that. He did not want to try it. But I challenged him on that. I mean, you know, because one time he said that Jesus' job is to take care of him. He said, that's not Jesus' job. Because he's almost like, well, he's God. He has to. No, he's not a genie in a bottle. He's not going to do things for you when you don't even care about him. And sometimes you got to confront people's ignorance about what God is and things like that. And Jesus did that to this woman. You see, as we learn from Jesus to bridge those gaps that separate people, racial, economic, political, you know, etc. We separate ourselves from so many bridges, you know, and we create this gulf, these gaps, and Jesus can bridge them. And our job will be to bridge those gaps so that people can walk and find Jesus. I mean, look at what he did with a Samaritan woman. He talked to her, a woman, a an enemy. As we learn from the master, we our job will be to bridge those gaps. You see, whether you're Republican or a Democrat, that we still can talk about Jesus. That we can bridge those gaps. That people, racial, all lives matter. I mean, we got to be there and be Jesus to those people so that they realize that, yes, everybody matters in the kingdom of God because he came for them all. We are to engage. We are to engage in conversation with the lost. We are to engage in conversation with people who don't realize their spiritual needs. They only see the physical needs, but they don't know that there's something deeper within themselves. And you and I are to engage in conversation with them. So that through our conversation, that might be just ordinary, something extraordinary might happen, just like we see in the story of the Samaritan woman. Don't be afraid of what somebody is going to say to you, but we are to engage in conversation with the lost. Casting crowns says in his song, that's the reason that Jesus came, the lost people. Now, when was the last time that you had a great conversation with someone about Jesus? When was the last time that you and I had a meaningful conversation with someone? I hope that if you haven't had one, that you will have one soon. They need Jesus. I love that verse 35. Jesus said to them, open your eyes. He's talking to the apostles. He said, open your eyes. The fields are ripe for harvest. I mean, look, all the Samaritans are coming. Like, you see, the harvest is going to take place. Open your eyes and see around you. People are ready. You're ready to harvest. To reap the harvest, you're ready now. Now, this harvest is the outcome of having a conversation with someone who did not know their need for salvation. The harvest that took place in Samaria was the outcome, was the result of a conversation with someone who did not know Jesus, who did not know that she was in need spiritually. And because of that realization, she went back and told people, come check it out. Now, my friends, imagine what kind of harvest we can have in the kingdom of God when we, like Jesus, bridge gaps that separate people. When we, like Jesus, engage in conversation with lost people. Imagine the kind of harvest that we can have for the kingdom of God. When we love them enough to confront their ignorance about worship or whatever it is they have. When we love them enough to guide them to the truth, just like Jesus told this woman. Imagine what kind of harvest we can have for the kingdom of God if we just lead and do the Jesus way. I mean, we learn from him. Bridging gaps. Guiding people. Confronting the ignorance that they might have about. I mean, imagine what the harvest you will have in your own life when you, like Jesus, start doing those things. So my prayer for all of us is that there's so many gaps that still need to be breached in our society. And Jesus is not going to come back. Now he has you and I here to talk to them, to show them the way, to point them in the right direction so that they too can go and say, you know, I was talking to somebody and they told me this. Let's go check it out. Come and see. Sometimes that's all you have to tell people. Come experience that. Jesus, you think Jesus doesn't work for you? Well, let me tell you what he has done in my life. Maybe you want to try. You know, but it's going to be up to you. Many gaps out there that we need to continue bridging, pointing people into the right direction.